brother. Let's now go to the scripture again, to Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 17 to the end, to 32. But actually, I could continue to read chapters 5 and 6 because it's the same. It's the practical application of doctrine. The first part of his epistle, all the way to chapter 4, was doctrinal, and now he's applying the doctrine in chapter 4, midstream there, and in chapters 5 and 6. But we're not going to get through all that, so we're just going to hear the reading, and then I'm going to pick on maybe just one thing I want to talk about. You know what I want to talk about with you a little bit? Lying. We all lie. I want to talk about that. We're supposed to tell the truth, but we lie. Why do we do that? Anyway, we'll talk some more about that. But before I do, let's go to Ephesians chapter 4 to hear the word of God read. From verse 17, once again, hear ye, dear people of the Lord, God's word. Beginning chapter 4, 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness and greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry, and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needs. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the using of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, and wrath, and anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. May God bless this word. Once again, Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would bless your word to our hearts and to our minds, and that you would establish all the more through the hearing of thy word, Christ within us, to the praise of his glorious name, in which we pray. Be present now, Holy Spirit, in the congregation of your saints. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I turned my focus on Ephesians chapter 4 last week, I addressed the idea of the new man. And it's more than simply an idea. We're not talking speculative stuff or philosophically, but I'm conceptualizing for the sake of brevity for the moment. Whether talking about the new heart, the new spirit, the new mind, the heart of flesh, the inner man, the inward man, the hidden man, we're speaking of a similar concept, or better said, a similar spiritual truth. There are nuances concerning these concepts, but the source is the same. And what is the source, or who is the source? The source is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that dwells in us and empowers us to live anew. In this message, I wish to consider the nuance between the new man and putting on the new man. The new man is doctrine. It's truth. It's all over the scripture. Putting on the new man is practice. The difference between, let's say, justification, the new man, being born again, and sanctification, putting on the new man, walking ahead, a new creature in Christ. And as new creatures in Christ, we have become new men and women. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Clearly, the apostle speaking to the born-again, justified believer whose trespasses are not imputed against him. None of your sins. All is gone. All. No. You are pure in the sight of God. Reckoned so by the justifying grace of righteousness. Imputed to us by God and Jesus Christ. Now, in Ephesians 4, we speak of putting on this new man, this justified man, if you will. The imagery is used as that of a garment, putting off the old tattered and worn garment, as I spoke last time, and donning the new garment, which is Christ. Are you that way? Is that what you see for yourself? It speaks of sanctification, as I said, holiness. And progressive, not just definitive sanctification, but progressive. Yes, you have died to sin. Sin no longer dominates your life. You are free. Definitive sanctification. Now progress in that sanctification. The question often asked or considered is how does one do this? But before specifically addressing this question, we may ask another. What does it look like? What is this new man putting on the new man, walking in sanctified holiness? What does it look like? And here in Ephesians 4 and in several other places, but in Ephesians 4, Paul gives a fairly clear answer to that question, verses 17 to 32, which you just heard. And all of chapter 5 and all of chapter 6. He goes from, verse 25, wherefore putting away lying, speaking every man the truth with his neighbor, and then he goes into anger, and then he goes into stealing, and then communication, and grieving the spirit, and then he goes into further chapter, fornication, and filthiness, and foolish talking, and all that. Then in the next chapter, he goes into, in the same chapter, actually, he goes into wives, and husbands, and children, in chapter 6, and he goes on and on, describing the contrast between the old and the new. You read it for yourself, you'll see what you are to become and what you are to do. Very practical stuff here. Describing the absolute contrast between the old man and the new man in chapter 4 of Ephesians, chapter 5 of Ephesians, chapter 6 of Ephesians, as well as elsewhere. In a word, proving the stark difference between the world of godless sinners and saints being made perfect in Christ. This should show in our lives in real time. That is that we are being sanctified by the Holy Spirit who is preparing us for heaven's glory. You've heard this. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desiring the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be that you have tasted, the Lord is gracious. Maybe your Bible says the Lord is good. Have you tasted that the Lord is gracious, that he is good? As born-again believers, you have, and have noticed that a small beginning of the new man's new obedience is in you, right? And you know how you know this is the case. You know because before you receive Christ in your life, in your heart, you had no appetite for the things of God. Today, however, having tasted that the Lord is gracious, that the Lord is good, that he's full of grace and truth, you hunger and thirst after Christ's righteousness. Are you hungering and thirsting after Christ's righteousness? Or are you stuck in your own little cave called your world? Alistair Begg remarks, and this is something that we need to share with other people when we witness to them, perhaps even our own family members. You do not attempt cleaning up your life first and hope that Christ will receive you. You receive Christ first and watch him clean up your life. Good instruction. Don't rely on yourself. Rely on him. I hope you go home and you don't forget these things. You should not. I assume that I'm speaking to Christians here. Because you're here. This is not a place of entertainment. This is not a place where, well, I want to have a party. I want to feel good. Right? You've tasted the Lord is gracious. You have been given the Holy Spirit who comes to you with a new life, a whole new life. You know this because you hunger and thirst after Christ's righteousness. You seek first the kingdom of God in everything. You seek first the kingdom of God in his righteousness. And you lean not on your own understanding, or do you? How best to do this? By putting on the new man. Wearing Christ on your sleeve, as it were. For all to see. See, I want everybody to see me. I want to see Christ, and I want them to see Christ living in me. I don't fear surveillance. Surveil away. I want others to observe me, even critique me. Why? For the sake of honesty. Why are you making major decisions in your closet? Honesty. I hope that you realize I'm not advocating for the government surveillance, for that essentially amounts to spying. They don't have good reasons all the time. Nor am I advocating for strangers peeking in the windows of with evil intent. No, I'm speaking for the sake of honesty. Look at me. Check me out. Critique me. Come, let's reason together, God says to us, and also amongst us. Paul in this epistle says in verses 22 to 24, going back now to Ephesians, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt, and according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness, true holiness. And then in verse 25, he starts in with the practical application of putting on the new man, or actually putting off the old man, putting on the new man, and the reason why. He says in verse 25, wherefore, putting away lying. Do you know what lying is? You know what it means? We'll talk about that a little. But you put that off. But he doesn't just leave a vacuum. That doesn't work. It doesn't work with children. It doesn't work with adults. It doesn't work. Just stop it. That's what he says. Stop lying. But start, put on truth. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. Put off the lie, put on the truth. Why? Because we're moralists? That's what Paul was. He was a Pharisee and he thought it rubbish. I didn't lie, I didn't cheat, I didn't commit adultery or fornication. I was spotless before the Lord. Rubbish! Unless you have a good reason for doing what you're doing. And the reason why he did not lie, and he tells you to speak the truth one to another, this is not just you and your wife, one to another speak the truth, is because for we are members one of another. We're a family of God. We are in Christ. If your morality is for any other reason than in Christ, it's wrong. It's immorality. That's why moral people that do so-called good are not good. They're doing it for the wrong reason. It makes it impure. The reason why we put off lying and speak the truth, which Paul did when he was a Pharisee, is because of himself. It perverted everything. And he called it rubbish. My morality as a Pharisee outwardly was perfect. Couldn't find a fault with me. Nothing wrong with me. But inwardly, I was doing it for my own self, my own righteousness, rather than for Christ. We belong to Christ. We therefore belong to one another. That's why we do it. Did you know that one of the definitions of lying is, in a broad sense, whatever is not what it seems to be? That's a definition of the Greek word. One of the definitions given. It's basically falsehoods. But in another sense, it says, whatever is not what it seems to be. Outwardly, it seems one thing, but inwardly is something else. It's a lie, right? You're a hypocrite. Outwardly, you're all fine and dandy. Everybody thinks you're wonderful. Inwardly, you have these bad thoughts about the pastor, about the church, about some people in the church. Hypocrite. You're a liar. You become a liar. And I'm only going to pick on this one because I don't have the time to go through the anger, because there's a whole sermon on that. Be ye angry. You can be angry, but sin not. Well, how do you do that? And let not the sun go down on your anger. That's how you do it. But, okay, there's a little more to it than that. Give no place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more. Well, there's a whole lot of things to say about it. I'm going to give you a look-see into one of them, lying. And this you have to do with the scripture. I was teaching the young people in the last Christian studies group that we were reading from the Gospel of John chapter 12. and we read a number of scriptures, and then we went back over what we read. And we started asking the scripture, what does this mean? What does this verse mean? What does that verse mean? What does the other, you know, and that's how you read the scripture. You don't just read the scripture through in a year. That's okay, but it serves little. You read a portion of scripture and you ask the Bible, what does it mean? You talk to yourself, constantly talking to yourself before God. Lord, what did you say here? Why did you say this? What did you mean by this? Ask the Bible. Pray about that. Talk to God. You don't just read it and you did your due diligence. Read it, say a short prayer, done with devotions. That's not how you grow. Doesn't work too well. And so, whatever is not what it seems to be is another way of saying, to put this as to lie by omission. You're not really telling the whole truth, or at least the part that matters most. Have you ever done that? I know I have. You give to others a reason why you decided to do something or not to do something, but you have not actually really revealed your true motive, your true heart. You don't want to get into it. You don't want to be confronted. You don't want the conversation to go on there, right? I mean, this is avoided. You know, a lot of people that are gentle, maybe a little shy or whatever, that's what they climb back into, a little cocoon. So you lie, you fudge, you skirt along the borderline of truth. It's all a lie. Moreover, it's not being honest to pit one virtue against another. And what do I mean by that? Well, Peter, I honestly don't like you. I never really have liked you, and I probably never will. I thought I could, but I don't. Now, I'm speaking from experience, believe me, and from Christian to Christian. You know, I'm not saying that you're not a Christian if you lie, or if you say something like that to another brother or in Christ, but you're not growing very well. Now, the world, because the world doesn't give a hoot about consistency and honesty and love, right? Remember, we're picking on this one thing because notice what Paul's talking about here. He's starting a list, right? Don't lie, but tell the truth. Be angry, but sin not. Do not steal and work with your hands, and so on and so forth. No corrupt communication. But lying is first. And that's not an accident. That's purpose. Brothers and sisters, listen to what God is saying. Listen to what the Word is saying to you. The first thing He comes up with is lie not, but speak the truth. Because you're a family. You belong to me. You belong to God. You belong to Christ. That's what families do. The first thing, because we're all about the truth. Without the truth, we're nothing. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. I want to skip over. That's number one here for a reason. That's why I'm picking on this too. But as I said, it's not being honest to pit one virtue against another. And what do I mean by that? And I said, you know, Peter, I don't like you. I never have. Probably never will. And that's not being honest. That's not being honest. Think about it. You're pitting one thing, telling the truth, speaking the truth, but you're not speaking in love. You're speaking in disrespect. You're speaking in dishonor. You're speaking in despite. You can't pit one virtue against another and think you're virtuous. It doesn't work that way. That's like saying when God judges the sinner, and sends the sinner to hell, he's not loving. Of course he's loving. He doesn't contradict one virtue with another. We do that all the time and we think we're virtuous. No, I'm telling you the truth. I don't like you. I despise you. That is not honest. What is honest is, I don't like you because I'm jealous of you. I don't like you because I envy you and your family. I don't like you for this reason or for that reason or whatever. But you're not being honest because you're supposed to tell the truth in love to one another. And you're not being loving at all. And you're not even being honest. I made a vow before God, a host of witnesses, and to my wife. In short, summing up the vows, I said to her, I will never leave you, no matter what, till death sets us apart. Thankfully, she has made it easy to love her and to help me keep my vow. A lot of people don't do that. She has, for the most part. She's been a little unruly, but for the most part, and forget about me, right? But the kids, that's a whole different matter. I didn't make vow to them. Get out! Right? Well, actually, honestly, my vows to my wife include them. If we're to have kids. For she has brought forth children for us to love and raise in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Now, honestly, they haven't made things easy. But God instructs me, God instructs us, that I honor my vows to him, to his church, as well as to my wife and to my family, and to be a faithful husband, father, member of his church, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church in specific, and this church specifically. Be an example before others. By putting off the old man, lie not, and putting on the new, speak the truth in love to one another. Concerning lying some more, it's a big topic. You can read the Larger Catechism if you want to learn more about it. I'm not going to get into that now. But this includes lying to yourself. Right? We are not to lie to one another. But if I'm lying to myself, I might not even know or realize I'm lying to someone else. So we lie to ourselves. Lying to yourself is probably the worst thing to do. But we all do that. It's very simple to do it because we rationalize, we're defensive. We have other people whispering in our ears, yeah, 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 encouraging us to go in the wrong direction. And we don't know. We think we're being honest. We're fooling ourselves. As a preacher teacher, I ask others whom I respect that are in the know, what do you say about my instructions, even my preaching? And I've discovered I'm unable to evaluate myself properly. That's why I ask others. I cannot honestly, as hard as I try, I can't honestly evaluate myself. Not completely. I need the help of others. I need the help of my family, and particularly others that are in the know about preaching. Others who have studied themselves. Others who are preachers themselves. I need to ask them. That's why I went to GA, the General Assembly, and I preached there, and I had people come up to me to talk to me about what I said. And I went to Presbytery, and I preached there, and I had other people tell me what. I don't just rely on myself, because I cannot be honest. Not completely. And if I've learned anything in the 74 years of life about myself, even when it comes to my own family, I have learned that we can't be honest, completely honest with ourselves. It's virtually impossible. You're going to be defensive. You're going to defend yourself. You're going to defend your own. You're going to side with them every chance you get, and you're wrong oftentimes to do it. But you will do it. You have done it. And unfortunately, even after I tell you this, you'll go home and do it again. It's like looking in the mirror and walking away thinking, boy, I'm good looking. I look pretty good for my age. And then someone comes along and shows me a picture and says, no, you don't. You're right. Boy, did I age. I didn't see that. I really didn't see that. They show me a picture and someone's saying, look at it. Wow. I laugh at these commercials. Commercials are notorious for lying by omission. They omit all the negative things about their products and stuff. They lie by omission all the time. And some of these people are saying 70 is the new 50. No, it's not. Honestly, I've been both, and I can tell you, I am not the same as when I first began here 23 years ago. And others have told me that, in case I was under any delusion. Only God can speak a reality into existence. Our words and beliefs about ourselves and even our own family members do not have that power. Your words do not make reality. Be real. Be honest. Be truthful. Talk to one another. Especially when you're making big decisions. Let all men be liars. God is true. Amen. I trust my elders to tell me the truth about myself, and they do. They do. Sometimes it's painful. Sometimes it's negative. You know, the elders here at Calvary Church, they're good men, but they're annoying. And I speak kindly. But I've learned to listen to them. If one elder tells me I have done poorly, I'm deeply concerned. I really think about it. I pray about it. I go home and I think about it, pray about it, think about it, pray about it, and stuff. If one elder tells me I'm doing poorly, I'm deeply concerned. If all of them say it, I'm convicted. See the difference? Don't go home and think you got it. If you're making some choices, decisions, whatever, you'd be wise to do similarly. In the counsel of many is found wisdom. It's in the counsel of the elders is found wisdom. Iron sharpens iron. Huh? Go ahead. Go off. Live your life the way you used to. You'll be in the same place 5 years from now. Though you think you're not. Put off the old man who has this compunction to lie, not only to others, but to yourself. And put on the new man who was born again in truth and in spirit. There's a contrast here in Ephesians 4 between the old and new that was unmistakable in the minds of God's people. This was what you once were without Christ. He talks about that, and we've spent some time there. Without the Spirit working in you, but no more since grace has entered into your life. It took no great mind to see the difference between those with Christ in their life and those without them. No confusion at all. Right? What about now? Is there anyone here confused concerning the difference between godless and godly? Is anyone here confused about that? It's not possible. Even the Amish know the difference. They're without television and the internet, but we see it, right? Concerning the things we hear and see on the television and the internet, it shakes one to the core who has a conscience. There are things talked about and worse committed that even would make the ungodly of a couple of generations ago cringe in disbelief. Sex and scandals of sex, uprisings, murder and mayhem, rampant divorce, 50% divorce rate in the church. 50%. It's as bad, if not worse, it's been said, in the church among Christians as in society. Homosexuality, homosexual marriage, transgenderism, and more. That the ungodly of yesterday would not even have thought about, no less talked about, no less did. Today, we have aliens and space refreshed for hope for the future. Alistair Begg speaks of Stephen Hawking, who is or was, arguably, as a physicist, one of the greatest brains alive at the time. He died in 2018. And he gave a doomsday report in which he stated, we're 1,000 years away from having to inhabit another planet and get out of here, for this one's over. However, before he died, he refined his previous announcement, saying he slashed the doomsday time by 900 years. He went down to 100 years. And so the pressure's on, right? For according to Hawking, according to his last analysis, he announced humanity has a century left to evacuate the planet and become multi-planetary species. Can you believe this brain? Alistair Begg said, oh, the futility of a genius, oh, the folly of a man, intellectually vast, the testimony of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 19 to 21, where the apostle says this, he writes this, it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God for by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And verse 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. God promises to save those who believe. And I, for one, trust God more than I trust Hawking or any of the other fools that believe what he stated and what he believed. And we have so much to prove that they're wrong. Predictions and promises that not only been proven false time and again, but full of folly. And not only that, downright lies. Global warming, a downright lie. Now they're calling it climate change, another lie. Cures for many diseases. Once the human genome was mapped, we're going to have cures for many of the diseases, muscular dystrophy, cancers, all kinds. Not one cure. That was 20 years ago when they mapped that out. They haven't gotten one cure from mapping it out. How do you like that? They're liars. They're deceivers. They're under a false, they're under a delusion. Darwinian evolution shown to be false a half dozen times if you only look it up and listen to some of the people that are scientists that are critiquing it. The math doesn't add up. And now we have alien visits and spaceships to a new world. Call me a skeptic, call me a critic. I barely believe anything they say. Some of it is true, but it's mixed up with all these falsehoods that you can't tell which is which. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For today is the day of salvation unto eternal life. Do you believe this? Of course you do, right? Speaking to Christians, born-again believers. Then note, you're a new man. That's the indicative, right? The fact, the doctrine, if you will. I'm a new man. Now put on the new man, the imperative, the sanctification. God never commands what's impossible to do. And he goes to great lengths describing the behaviors of the new man in his letter to the Ephesians. In chapters 4, 5, 6, to the end. So how does this work? Let's get to the end here. How does this work? Well, I've already given the answer in a single word. You put on the new man and you live the new life for Christ by what? Believing. Believing. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verses 8. It says, Paul says, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. There's no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. The Lord is rich in mercy towards all. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Rhetorical questions. We know the answer. Preaching and the correct administration of the sacraments are two of the marks of a true church. Did you hear what I just said? Preaching and the correct administration of the sacraments are two of the marks of a true church. All the other additions do not make or mark a true church, though they are the reasons why most Christians go to a church or leave one to go to another. Oh, the church has a wonderful choir. Oh, it has a beautiful music ministry. Oh, the church sings more psalms, using the word of God as a cover for a lie. Oh, it has a vibrant youth group. People my age. And beside, the preaching is the same or even better. And this last reason, that the preaching is the same or even better, is seldom, seldom the truth. Seldom the truth. I know. 40 years I've been in the mirror. I've heard them all. And I've seen them all. And I've gone to the places where these people have chosen to go. And I've heard. I know what I'm saying. People lie to themselves. They lie to others. Diametrically opposed to the new man's behavior, you're supposed to talk the truth to one another. One reason the elders here at Calvary, the main reason, actually, we do what we do and continue to stay the course we're on, even after COVID, is to enrich the main feature of this true church, Calvary True Church, the preaching. That's why we do what we do. In any given month, Are you hearing this? In any given, like what Charles Stanley used to say when he wanted to make a point, and he said it a lot of times during the course of the sermon. Listen, he said, listen, are you listening? Are you hearing me? Are you hearing the Lord? In any given month, for the past 3 years, well, now going on 3 years, we have had five different men preaching and exhorting from this pulpit. Thoroughly reformed, thoroughly faithful men, thoroughly leaning upon the scriptures, pouring over the scriptures and giving the best they can. It doesn't get richer than that, wherever you think you may be. Five, not one, five every month you hear from. It doesn't get richer than that. And that is the main mark of a church, a true church. Not a youth group, not a choir, not this ministry or that ministry or games and fun and games or young people or whatever it is. Preaching. You got five. What more do you want? Further, notice Paul. What Paul said in Romans 10, he who confesses with his mouth the Lord Jesus Christ. We have had recently a number of people, young and older, doing just that, making confession under vows. And how is that made authentic? Well, it's made authentic by faith. They have faith. They believe. They came forth to share their belief, their faith. And as a result, they grew. They grew in the position they were in the church. They grew to take the sacrament, to partake of the sacrament. They grew. Faith. Belief. And finally, how is all this putting off the old and putting on the new happen? In a word, by faith. Adding to your faith more faith, which communicates or translates into actions. Going beyond just prayer. See, prayer, Lord, give me the desire not to lie, but to tell the truth. Amen. It doesn't happen that way. So what? Lord, I don't want to steal anymore. I used to say, I don't want to steal anymore. Help me. Amen. No. Paul says you've got to put that off. Stop doing that and instead do this. How am I going to do this? Because the Holy Spirit lives in you. He gives you the power, but you never know it if you didn't exercise. Right? The doctor tells me, Peter, not he hasn't told me this, but if I were heavy, he might. Peter, you have to lose weight because I have diabetes. You have to lose weight and you have to exercise. So I go home, and maybe I tell my wife, the doctor said this and that. Can I have a beer and some pretzels? And I don't exercise. God is telling you in his word what not to do and what to replace that with what to do. Do it. Exercise the new man. Exercise the power that's in you. You're never going to discover it unless you do it. As Martin Lloyd-Jones said, go beyond just prayer and Bible reading. In addition, sprint into action. Jefferson Airplane wrote a song titled White Rabbit, in which they sang, feed your head, feed your head. Christian, feed your soul. Feed your soul. Herman Bavinck in the 19th, 20th century Reformed theologian said, the Bible teaches us to know man as he is and as he will always remain in his origin, essence, and destiny. The study of Holy Scripture introduces us to man's soul life in a way that no other book does or can do. After all, it describes for us what changes in that man, who remains the same according to his essence, are produced through sin and grace. It follows that man, through these changes to the deepest hiding places of the heart, brings to light what happens in secret and manifests itself also in the sense to be a word of God that is living and powerful and penetrates the dividing of soul and matter. Finally, Bavinck points out, it never does this in abstract conceptions, but it makes us see everything in full reality of life. Are you doing this? Not are you thinking about this? Not are you praying about this? Not are you reading about this? Are you doing it? In other words, at the deepest level of your soul, the heart is in this interplay between the old man and the new man and the Bible. And the Word of God goes there and He stimulates to action what you have become, what you will continue to become. That is more and more like Jesus. You want to be more and more like Jesus? We sing about that all the time. Then do what He says. Don't say you can't. Yes, you can if you have the Spirit in you. That's the point. You have the muscles. You got to use them. It's not easy, but you have to use them. I'm reminded of a story, however, and this I want to end with, that Martin Lloyd-Jones told. And this is important, and I hope it communicates well to you. So I'm not just talking doctrinally here, people. You notice, this is who I am. This is my personality. I get passionate. But it's good for you to see that, because I mean what I say. And I care. It's my life. And it's for your life. Martin Lloyd-Jones told his congregation about an aged doctor who told him a good portion of his life story. And he said, I've been in trouble about my life. This just aged doctor now, no doubt retired. They're talking after church. And he's saying to Martin Lloyd-Jones, I've been in trouble about my life right through my long life. He said, it started even when I was at home. My father was a member of the Anglican Church. My mother was a member of a Unitarian Church. And he said, this was my problem. My father, while he was a very nice and good man, he simply could not go to the local market and come home sober. My mother, he said, as far as I was aware, she never did anything wrong at all. Highly moral, as Unitarians ordinarily are. But you know, he said, I couldn't get away from it. There I was. Something about my father, even with his big failing, that helped me and appealed to me more than this perfect correctness of my mother. I could go to my father when I had done wrong, because he knew all about it. You know, he knew he was doing the wrong thing too. He understood. But I couldn't go to my mother. He then said he went to Edinburgh as a medical student, and there his problem was perpetuated. He said, I used to go on Sunday morning and listen to this great Unitarian preacher, Dr. James Martina, with his great ethical discourses, and I admired the language and the diction and the division of the matter and the thought and the logic, you know, structured. It was perfect oration. And then he said, I used to go on Sunday nights to the Salvation Army, where there was no form, no eloquence, many things that really were offensive to me as a cultured man. And yet, he said, my heart was warm there. I felt there was something there that would help me in my personal failures, and my weaknesses, my personal problems. In the morning, I sat and I admired the coldness of intellectual detachment, and I wasn't helped with my personal moral problems, and my heart wasn't warm. But in the Salvation Army where I went,
people like me, I was warned.
There is, dear people, there it is, says Martin Lloyd-Jones in a picture. And you and I, my friends, as we stop lying and begin to speak the truth, and as we stop using corrupt communication, and as we stop stealing and all the rest, we must do it in such a way that the poor drunkard, the poor hopeless man who lost his very willpower meeting us and coming into contact with us shall feel that there is hope for him. We must always do these things. That is, stop lying, telling the truth, stop being angry with sin and all that, stop stealing. We must always do these things in such a way as to make people look to Christ and to know that we are what we are. We do what we do solely by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Lord, we are thankful to be here. We're thankful to be your own. We know we belong to you. We want to belong and see that in our lives, and let others see that in our lives more and more. Turn us over more. Turn us over to yourself and help us to realize that we have changed and we have changed forever for the good. And all the glory, all the praise, all the honor goes to you. In Jesus' name, amen.